Awesome. Yeah, I went online to make sure that thing works where you can hear me, but I don't like to hear me. I don't know. Have you ever listened to yourself talk? But if y'all like that, you know, it's up to you. I'm thankful that you like it. I listened to it for about a minute or two. I'm like, I'm just glad it's working. So, you know, how many know what I'm talking about, you know? All right. Well, wow. It's a beautiful day this morning. We couldn't see the waves from the parking lot, but the sun's slowly burning everything off. Grateful. And aren't you glad that you're not depending on the Dodgers to get to heaven? They're having a rough start. Can't seem to win anything. So I've always said it's a good thing I've not relied on the Cowboys, but now I have a new team not to rely on. So, good morning. Last week, we welcomed the birth of Isaac, and he was the promise that God gave, okay, through a miracle, a 90-year-old mother named Sarah. And this week, we're looking at a treaty between Abraham and Abimelech, whom we've met before. Remember, Abraham had told him that Sarah, that his wife was his sister, which was a half-truth, and that got him in some trouble, but he was fearing for his life, you know, and that's why he did it. And God protected Sarah, alerted Abimelech in a dream, and as a result, Abimelech gave Abraham a bunch of gifts and sent him away and said, get out of town, you know, leave me alone, you brought enough trouble for me. And so here we have Abraham continuing his sojourning, his traveling in the land that God has promised to give him. That people are still fighting over today, right? In the Middle East. And Abimelech is the king of Gerar, and he is over the Philistines in general. And if you know anything about the Bible, the Philistines are always the guys that are the enemies, the ones that are going to be fighting against the Philistines in the land. I'd like to pray before I get started. Lord, I just thank you for this, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we do have a standard, that we do have truth, that we have a foundation for how to live our lives. Thank you, Lord, that this is not opinion. Actually, it's your opinion, and that's the best opinion because it is the true opinion. And thank you, Lord, that you open our minds to understand your word. Please do that this morning. Open our minds to understand your word and apply it to our lives by the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're at the end of Genesis 21. Starting at verse 22. So let's read there the first few verses. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear it. So there's your treaty, okay? So it was obvious to Abimelech that God was with Abraham, right? He was certain that God was going to fulfill the promises that he had promised to give Abraham. God was making himself evident in Abraham's life. First of all, God appeared to Abimelech, a polytheistic pagan, in a dream and spoke to him. Would that get your attention? Right? By the way, right now, all over the world, we're hearing of reports of Jesus appearing to people in dreams and speaking to Muslims and different people of different faiths in places where there's geopolitical borders where missionaries can't go. That's what we were singing about. He leaves in 99 to go to that one behind that geopolitical border where missionaries can't get, and he's appearing in a dream so that people can believe in him. Isa, Jesus, right? So he appeared to Abimelech. And as a result, and also not only that, he saw the miraculous birth of Isaac. Anybody in the area that saw Sarah pushing her stroller at 90 knew that there was a God, right? Have you seen a 90-year-old pushing a stroller lately with a newborn, right? Of course, there wasn't really a stroller. It's making a point, okay? And also, so this provided that certainty that Abraham had an heir, a very important heir. Remember, he was going to be the father of many nations that the promise would come through. a great man. And he saw the previous success that he had when he went to retrieve Lot, his nephew. Remember when he was taken away? Well, he went and got him back with only 318 men. That sounds like a lot to us, but back in those days, that wasn't very much compared to the thousands that an army would muster, right? So God had shown himself up in a miraculous way in Abraham's life, and it got Abimelech's attention. So Abimelech wanted peace with him, wouldn't you? How many times have you had caught yourself saying, I'm glad you're on my side? You know what I'm saying? Somebody large and in charge that's on your side instead of the other side. And so God wanted, Abimelech wanted peace with him, to coexist with him in his region so that they could share the resources. Because back in those days, you couldn't go to Costco or go to some place and get what you needed. You couldn't have Arrowhead truck deliver the water to you. Okay, it was critical that you had all the resources available to you in your region. So that brings me to our first point today. When God is with us, it makes an impact on those around us. When God is evident in our life, people take notice. They really do. More than we know. I'm reminded of the story in Acts 5, 27 through 42. If you'll turn there, I've mentioned it before, but it's really good to remember these things. And you know how many of us need to hear it a couple times, right? Before we remember it. Acts 5, verse 27. Okay, this is when the apostles are in trouble again. Peter and the boys are out talking about Jesus, and they're not happy, right? Come on, shut up already about this, right? So, starting in verse 27, when they had brought them and stood before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. That was Good Friday. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That was Sunday. That was Easter, right? And we are witnesses of these things. We saw it. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So if you know the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. In verse 33, but when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. So he sent them outside and he said, listen, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may even be found fighting against God, right? So it's, and then he goes on to say here, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. That didn't sound very nice. I mean, they got their backs ripped open, but look what happens after this. And ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then release them. So what do? They went away pouting. What do? No, it says, so they went out on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing after being flogged, right? It's perspective here. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for the shame of his name. Suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. If it's of the Lord, you can't stop it. Who can be against us if he is for us? It says that in Romans 8. And Abimelech realized that God was with Abraham. I want to be on your side, okay? Let's work together here. Let's make an alliance like the countries of the world try to do these days. Doesn't always work out very smoothly. You know how things are going right now between us and China and Russia and all these different countries. They're trying to get things together. But this is the basic principle here. You have God on your side. I want to be on your side too. So let's read on now in verse 25 and see what happens next. But Abraham complained to Abimelech after this. He said, I swear it. But by the way, he says, he complained because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Okay? And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So Abraham took care to retain his title for the well, to prevent disputes in the future. And this treaty between the two leaders provided a sharing of the well and equitable treatment. This is so important. I know this from experience because I've had a chance to go to Malawi and Mozambique years ago, in the year 2000, with Kurt Dahlin and Breakwater Church. He got a vision in 94 to go help people that are thirsty in Malawi. At that time, the life expectancy was 38 years old. Look at your neighbor and say, you'd be dead already. Right? Those of you that are older, right? I mean, a life expectancy was 38, right? And so this is him right here. You can't really see this, but you can go online to Water Wells for Africa and look at his picture. He's been here preaching before. And so it really broke his heart. I mean, people were having to walk all day with 40 pounds of water on their head, like 8 hours, and then the water was terrible. And they were getting all kinds of disease from it. And he wanted to get Water Wells. So he got Charlie Sheen, Cary Elwes, I don't know who that is. Something like that. And Eddie Braun, a stuntman, together they raised some money and started giving him money to go drill wells. And when I went over there in the year 2000, there had been a dispute over one of the wells that he had already drilled, and someone had been killed trying to get water. It's like, we need to work on this, okay? This is getting, I mean, that's pretty rough. But that's how important it was to them, because now they had actual water in their village. They didn't have to walk for 8 hours of 40 pounds of water on their head, and it was good water. So they actually fought over it. So when we went there, he established a council, some men to lead this and take care of the well, to, you know, set it up so they could have a safe access to the well is super important. And just to give you a little background here, it says by the end of 2000, the project had brought clean water to 26,000 people. In the next 6 years, that number increased 500%. In 2006, an annual report noted the project's next major accomplishment. It says, we are thrilled to say that over the past 10 years, our effort has led to 76 wells being opened, allowing access to disease-free water in rural villages throughout Malawi. After a decade of firsthand experience with the daily struggle for water and the drastic improvement made by water wells, Kurt Dahlin wanted to do more. So he goes on. He eventually made a nonprofit in the year 2007. Made Water Wells for Africa, and as of 2014, he has effectively brought sustainable water to 260,000 people. 260,000, but we're talking villagers. You know, there's only a few hundred in every village. That's a lot of villages. It's out there in the middle of nowhere. According to the annual well inspection survey, 97% of the wells are still in operation. And, you know, these people are so grateful. I cannot tell you. We got this big pink and white Hertz mini bus, like a rental bus. It looked like it was out of a cartoon. And we went across the border of into Mozambique. And the only way back to this village was on a single track. So we're busting down this single track. You know what that is? Like a trail. Not two, just one. For motorcycles, bicycles, feet. You know, animals, right, whatever. So we're driving this big pink and white rental bus with everybody packed inside, and plowing through the brush at night to get to this village. And we got to this place where there was a bridge. Not really, though. It didn't look like a good bridge. So everybody got out, and we got some boards and put it down there and kind of created this bridge for this big bus to go across. And so we all got out and set it up, and it was just the driver and the bus. And I remember Kurt was right next to it, and he just gunned it and went for this bridge, and the mirror hit Kurt and almost knocked him off. But they made it across. It was this big event, you know. And everybody's kind of scattered in the dark in the bushes to get out of the way of the bus. Then we got back in the rental van. And when we came in to that village, it was an instant party. When we came in the village, they were so grateful because they had gotten water. Think about it. Could you go without water? They were so grateful for someone to actually come in the middle of nowhere in the northern part of Mozambique and actually care for them. And show kindness. That's something that's coming up in today's message, the word kindness. We just sang about, you've been so kind to me, Lord, as we sang that song, Reckless Love. You have been so kind to me. And so these people, they were in their suits with their ties. They put on their best clothes. And there's this instant party, just dancing. Man, in Africa, they do the house when they're two. I mean, they're like, you know, there's no dance lessons, no dance classes. They come out of the chute dancing, just woo woo. And so the whole village is just dancing and just so grateful for Kurt. And so grateful that people care for them. It was really cool. The next day we were walking around with Ziploc baggies and they'd never seen one. They're like opening it and closing it, go, whoa. This is really cool. Or like, you know, frisbees, like, wow, you know, mirrors, walking around with mirrors and bubbles and all these things they'd never seen because all they have is what they've made. You know, all they had, there was no money in the village. You would just barter. You know where the boonies are? It was just east of the boonies, right? It was unbelievable. But they were so grateful to have water. And so when Abimelech and Abraham made this oath for water, this was a life and death thing, right, for them. So by the way, I checked the stats last night to see what the life expectancy is in Malawi now. Now it's 57 and 60, which I'm 58. I would just passed away last year. But hey, that's a lot better than 38, right? That's 20 more years, right? And who knows what it's going to be in 20 more years. I mean, that's a substantial impact on a culture. And now he's got this whole thing about charcoal. If you put charcoal, you can use it for all kinds of things, to fix your teeth, your mouth, anyway. But you put charcoal in a latrine, and it takes away the stink, and it neutralizes it and prevents the flies from forming. And then the flies carry more disease than the mosquitoes. So he's not only giving them water, now he's making them more healthy from diseases that come from flies, and the place smells better, right? You just take charcoal from the fire, put it in the latrine. So just basic things that the Lord has showed him. He'll be going back again this summer. You can pray for his team. So Abraham, now in the process, Abraham showed kindness to Abimelech by giving him lambs, right? Remember, Abimelech showed kindness to Abraham when he found out Sarah was his wife? Like, get out of here. What are you doing to us? You know, we almost got us all trapped in adultery and everything else. But when he gave Sarah back to say that, everything's clear now, Abimelech had given him male and female servants and oxen and sheep and said, now get out of town. So he's very gracious to him. So Abraham is now returning kindness and giving him lambs as a way to establish the fact that this is my well, just like that was my Sarah, this is my well. So they're showing kindness for kindness here, back and forth. And there's some great verses about kindness. I was looking it up last night, and, kindness is a big deal, and it's not always easy to be kind. But with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can be kind to people even when they're not deserving. Proverbs 3:3 says, Let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 3:3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. It says in Hosea 12:6. Hosea 12:6. That's right past Daniel. says, therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. So if you've strayed, if you're far away from God, return to Him. Remember, He is kind. He is kind. His kindness leads to repentance. It says in Micah 6:8, these are all great verses about kindness. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Zechariah 7:9, right at the end of the Old Testament, before Malachi. Zechariah 7:9 says, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Are you seeing a common theme here through Scripture? Romans 2:4 says, thumbs don't fail me now. Romans 2:4 says, or do you think lightly the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Kindness. It's all about kindness. And then reading on in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, goodness, kindness, right? That's a fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians 2:7, if you keep going on to Ephesians 2:7, it says, so that in the ages to come, okay, let me back up a little bit. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, there it is again, in kindness toward us. In Christ Jesus. He wants us to experience His kindness. And then finally, in Titus 3, 4, and 7, towards the back of the Bible, right around Timothy and Hebrews, Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, but when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which He had done in righteousness, what we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. That's the gospel right there in a nutshell. But it's all about kindness. It's all about kindness. So return, you guys, we need to remember, that's my point number two. We need to return kindness for kindness. Return kindness for kindness. Okay? It's a perpetual thing if we keep being kind. You know, I remember years ago, I told you I went to my friend's funeral during spring break. One time I got a phone call here in L.A. from a guy, and he called me and said, hi, my name's Mark, and my friend Andy said that your house would be a good place to stay because I'm going to the airport tomorrow. I thought, well, any friend of Andy's a friend of mine, okay? But, you know, it's a little bit of a stretch. You know, it's like I've never met the guy. I don't know what he's like. And so he came, and he slept on our couch, big guy, kind of just took over the living room. Super nice guy. Just loved the Lord, loved to pray, surfer, had a great time. And so then when it was time to go up to my friend Andy's funeral in Morro Bay, I remembered Mark, and it had been about 10 years since I'd even seen him face to face, I've kind of liked his stuff on Facebook. So I called him, and I sent a text, and he responded like, "Who is this?" You know. I said, "It's Ross Russell, remember? You know, from L.A." He goes, "Oh, dude, yeah, how's it going?" I said, "Can I stay at your house?" You know, he said, "Oh, man, come on, my wife will fix dinner," you know. And so I pull up and I go inside, and his wife is so nice, and his girls are homeschooled kids like ours, and we have this great immediate conversation. I feel like immediately part of the family. I mean, not even just an inkling of discomfort. Welcomed into their home, they gave me one of the rooms, a shower, fixed me this delicious secret recipe. I don't even know what it was, but it was amazing. And it was so cool. And they told me I could put my wetsuit wherever I wanted, hang it in the bathroom. I mean, really, that's pretty cool to be able to hang your wetsuit in someone else's bathroom, you know, because sometimes they get kind of stinky, right? So, but, you know, just really just super hospitable. And I had a great time with them for 3 days. And so they responded with kindness to kindness. And it was so fun. I can't wait to see them again. It just makes you want to be kind to someone else and do the same when someone calls my house again, right? And so how many want to say amen on that one, right? Is that cool or what? So let's keep on reading here and find out what happens next. So they made this oath around the water well, which was critical. And so they made a covenant at Beersheba. And Beersheba is it's like 45 miles south of Jerusalem, okay? And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba. It's probably more of a bush, a small thing, right? More similar to what Ishmael was hiding under when he was with Hagar in the wilderness. Not a big oak tree, a small tamarisk tree. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Okay? So, at this point, Abraham is establishing himself in the land that God is giving him by digging a well, by planting trees, establishing roots, right? By faith. He's blooming where he's planted. Even though he hasn't officially gotten the land, God has told him, this is going to be your land. Remember, as far as you can see. Even though the Philistines have residence there and other peoples have residence, this is going to be his. So by faith, he digs a well. By faith, he plants trees at Mamre, where he earlier had worshipped in an earlier occasion. And now he puts another tree down. He's establishing roots. So that leads me to my third point. Bloom where you're planted. Just where you are right now. We're all passing through this world anyway, right? We're all aliens, strangers in this world. Some people look at us, you know, like a dog and turn their head like, what? When you start talking about the Lord, it's because we're of another nation. We're an ambassador for Jesus. We're from another nation. And sometimes it doesn't make sense without the Holy Spirit. So I was thinking, you know, what does God say about this bloom where you're planted? You know, it's something that people say. But I was thinking in Romans 12, which is what we're going to be in the next time we have Bible study, which I really encourage you all to come to on Tuesday nights because we're digging into the New Testament. But if you look at Romans 12, verses 3 through 13. Yeah, this is after the text that I frequently tell y'all. Therefore, because of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. And do no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will for your life. And if you look at verse 3, it says, "For through the grace God given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many as one body in Christ and individually members one another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." In other words, we all are at different places with the Lord. We all have different measures of faith, and we all have different gifts. And so God wants us to start using our different gifts. to serve right where you are, at this church, at home, in your neighborhood, at work. Start exercising your spiritual gifts and blooming, you know, spreading out and establishing some roots where you are for Jesus. So what are those things that we can do? Let's read on here. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. You know, something really interesting happened when I was at the Wecklers, because I walked in and their daughter, Ginger, who's 12, was reading. She had glasses on. That started a conversation about reading, because my kids all have read a lot, being homeschoolers, to the point that they need glasses, and so did she. And I said, it's so cool that you're reading, because it's going to help you connect the dots and make life interesting. You'll be able to connect things when you read other stories. It'll make life interesting because you know a lot of things. And it'll help you tell stories, really good stories. And they told me that they had previously just gone to visit a friend who was a Christian who didn't know them and was exercising the gift of prophecy and spoke into her life and said, I believe that God has made you to tell stories. And they looked at this guy like, especially Ginger, because she's only 12, said, did you tell him, you know, because he had no idea about her at all, and spoke right into her life and said, God has made you to tell stories. And that is the very goal that she has in life. That's all she wants to do for her homeschooling. She just reads and writes and wants to tell stories. Isn't that cool? So I walk into the Wecklers and I'm sitting there and I turn to her. I go, you know what? Reading's great. It'll help you tell stories. And then they told me that. I'm like, what? That's cool. I mean, I certainly didn't intend to be prophetic, but God intended me to be prophetic. I was just a vessel for Him. Is that rad or what? So I was really encouraged by that. So exercising the gift of prophecy, where you're speaking into people's lives. God's giving you a word for them, maybe a verse. Verse 7, if service in His serving. Somebody set up the table this morning and all that fine stuff back there. Thank you very much, Montrose family. Right, thank you much, Camilleri's that did it forever and now they're passing the baton. Okay, they enjoy serving, so someone's got to do that. And not everybody wants to, but some people feel like, hey, I could do that. That's because that's something welling up in you. The Holy Spirit's saying, this will be fun for you. This is how I wired you, right? And so it could be serving in different capacities. It could be, if it's teaching, in His teaching. Well, that's what I'm doing, right? Okay, maybe some of y'all are feeling called to do that. Talk to me about it, right? So when I go to Mexico, I got somebody else stand up here and do the teaching, right? If it's exhorting in His exhortation, you know, being able to speak into people's lives and tell them, I really think the Lord wants you to do this, and you're able to say it and people receive it. That's the difference. Because we can all should on people, right? But not all of us can do it in a way that's received and applied. Those are the people with the gift of exhortation, where they can move people in a good direction by speaking in their lives. If it's giving with liberality, we have people in our midst that have extra resources and love to give, and they're having a blast. And people are enjoying receiving those gifts, right? If, you know, there's somebody in our congregation, I won't say who it is, but they found out that an orphanage needed a pickup, so they bought them a pickup. It's like, what? How fun would that be? Seriously, I would love to be able to do that, right? So if it's giving, give with liberality. He who leads, lead with diligence. If you feel like God's calling you to lead a ministry, whether it's a men's ministry or women's ministry, there's other things we can be doing outside of Sunday morning. Talk to me. Just tell me. I feel like God is putting it on my heart to lead this. Hey, well, go with it. I'll give you a blessing and I'll support you in that, right? Bloom where we're planted, right? If it's mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Some people are just walking around showing mercy. I feel so bad for you. And they're actually doing something about it, like helping them out, right? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Here's the key. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Right? Practicing hospitality like the Wecklers did. Practicing hospitality. Right? And so it's important for us to establish, you know, go ahead, start doing stuff. If God moves you to a new place, that's cool. But while you're here, seize the moment. Do what God's asked you to do in your heart. And it'll be fun for you because that's how He wired you. And you'll know when you do it, right? I'll stack chairs and help for a little while, but that's not really my gift. I'm ready to go talk to some people again. I mean, you know, not everybody's going to do the chairs, but not everybody wants to talk. Some people would just rather let me go talk and then go stack the chairs. So it just depends on how you're wired, right? How God's filled you with His Spirit. So Abraham was beginning to establish roots by faith and give thanks for what God had promised and was doing in his life. So that's why he's here worshiping God. He probably worshiped in the grove of trees that he planted in Mamre earlier in his travels. And Abraham made it clear whom he worshiped in his new neighborhood. He made it clear. His worship was public, so other neighbors might join in. So that leads me to my fourth point. Establish yourself as a believer. It says, if you look at Matthew 5:14-16. At one point in my life, I had all of Matthew 5 memorized in 1995, but not anymore. It is possible, though, even for older people to memorize Scripture. So that was in YWAM when I did that. So verses 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world." Look at your neighbor and say, "You're the light." Okay. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So if you snake somebody, apologize. So it's what we're doing right here, isn't it? We have public worship. We're establishing ourselves as believers. What this does is creates a place for people to come who want to know more about it. It places a safe place for people to come and ask questions, to find out more about it. It's easy entrance and exit here. I don't have bouncers. Come and go as you please, right? And then people can hear it. I want people to see what Jesus is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're an alien from Mars and I gave you a Snickers bar, would you trust that Snickers bar? I don't know. Never had one before. You need to taste and see that the Snickers is good, right? So we need to come and allow a place for people to come and taste the Lord and see that He is good. He is kind. That's what keeps coming to me in this message today. Look at your neighbor and say, "He is kind." It's His kindness. It's all about kindness. He is so kind to us. He left the 99 to find us, right? Last night, Kate had some friends over for her birthday, and we got a fire pit, and we had everybody around the fire pit in our backyard, and we had 5 guitars at one time, and 30 people singing. You could hear it for like 4 houses in all directions. And so everybody last night in West Air is going, "What happened? What's all this about Jesus?" You know, it's like, because we did it for quite a while too. But it sounded really good. All these teenagers, they lead worship at Foursquare in Santa Clarita and different things. They all could lead worship on their own. So collectively with Daniel and Kate and all these guys, it was so fun. But I was thinking, you know, my neighbor, I told you recently when we did this before, he came to me and said, "That sounded really good. I stood on my driveway and listened for a while," right? And that's what we want. We want to be real and let people see what we believe and give them an opportunity to taste it so they know where to go. They know what it is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is kind. He is kind. You know, it happens to me at school. I've made known at my school that I'm a Christian. I have a Bible club in my classroom every Wednesday. I love that announcement. Every Wednesday, you can hear it in all the houses around the school because it's really loud. It's Wednesday. You know what Wednesday is? That means Bible club. Woo! In room 502. I mean, even if nobody even comes to my classroom, I'm like, yes. You know, all that area around in that part of Arlington Heights, you know. It's Wednesday. That means it's time for Bible club. And so kids have been coming, you know, and learning. And basically, it's like a class about the Bible, the way I teach it. So if the union came, or anybody, you know, basically I'm saying the Bible teaches. So it's like a class. I don't do any altar calls or anything like that. But it's a chance for kids to come and find out more about it that want to know. It's an option, right? So, but it's because I have that presence and took that risk, right? How many know the risk, right? The policewoman came to me the other day on campus. She's not carrying a gun yet, but she came to Mike. She said, "Can I talk to you?" And I shut the door, and she said, "You know what? One of my friends just committed suicide, and I need prayer." Wow. Isn't that cool? I mean, it wasn't cool that happened, but I felt so privileged to be included in her private life like that, you know? And the janitors will come to me and say, "Hey, man, you got to pray for me." Like the other day, Ronnie's mother died, and he's just heartbroken. I mean, his mom has been everything. He visited her every single day of his life, and she's gone. Right now, he's kind of spun, you know, and he just needs encouragement, and he comes to me. But it's because they know, you know, and I've had guys at Topanga come to me and say, "You know, my marriage is falling apart. Can you pray for me?" Just because I'm a Christian. Now, the flip side is I have to surf so perfectly. It drives me crazy. As soon as I snake anybody, I get speared or they yell at me and say, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." But the good side is I have great opportunities to be in people's lives, you know. So, now notice here in this text that Abraham called on the everlasting God. This is a unique way of saying God in the scriptures, unique to this passage only. It's a phrase unique. It's in Hebrew. It's El Olam, El Olam, O-L-A-M. And this is a divine name appropriately signifying to Abraham the unbreakable and everlasting. Let me say that again. The unbreakable and everlasting. Nature of the covenant God had made with him. It's God's kindness. There it is again. Regardless of what Abraham is doing right now in his life, because he hasn't been perfect. He's lied about his wife a couple times, right? Different things. God has promised to be faithful and fulfill what he's begun in his life. That's kindness. And he's praising God, thanking him for being the everlasting God. Even though he is still a resident alien, even though he's just a sojourner in the land and not technically has received it yet. So, he's worshiping God and trusting God for where he is. So in verse 34, it says, "And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days." So what did Abraham do? Well, he established himself, right? He saw that when God was with him, he was making an impact on others. He returned kindness for kindness. He's blooming where he's planted. He's establishing roots, trusting God that this is where you are going to establish me. This is where I'm going to be, even though it's really not mine yet. You said it will be, by faith. Digging wells, planting trees. And he's established himself as a believer. People know where to go when they want to know more about God. And he's trustworthy. That would be my last point if I put number 5. He is an everlasting, trustworthy God who has an unbreakable promise with us. We saw in the text a minute ago, did you know you're already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ outside of time? Let that one percolate in for a second. You're already outside of time as a believer, seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. You're by spirit, because God knows what's happening outside of our context of time. So that's something you can stir your coffee at Starbucks and think about, right? Have you ever noticed when you put your cream in the coffee that it goes counterclockwise in the northern hemisphere? No. I'm a surfer, so I'm always looking for low pressures. So let's think about where we are right now, you guys. Let's think about where we are. Is God with you, right? Are you sensing his kindness? You feel like you're being established in him? I want everybody to close their eyes, please. And maybe somebody today has heard the gospel clearly for the first time and understood, you know what? God is kind. And his kindness leads to repentance. What's repentance? Changing our mind about what we thought. Maybe I wasn't right after all. It's no fun to be wrong, but at one point, it's good to admit, you know, maybe I didn't know it all. Maybe God is right. Maybe my mom was right when she told me about church and Jesus when I was growing up. If that's you and you understand now that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and rose again to show us that He truly was the Son of God, and you've never prayed that before, raise your hand, please. I'd like to pray with you. Anybody? I see your hand. Awesome. Today's the day of salvation. Why wait? Why wait? Tomorrow's not promised. Not to scare you into the kingdom, just to be real. All right, guys, let's go ahead and pray with those that had their hand up all together. Dear Jesus, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you died for me. That you finished it. It was so hard, I'm sure. I know you rose from the dead. So I believe what you said. You said my sins are forgiven. Forgive me. Thank you, Jesus. I want to go to heaven. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to love people and show your kindness to them like you've shown to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Woo! Yes, Lord. Now, if you just pray that prayer, I'd love to meet you and talk to you. And I noticed that I didn't say like a formula, really. It was a lot of different words when I do the prayer. But the idea is believing and receiving. John 1:12 says, believing and then owning it, receiving it, walking in that, inviting Him into your life, giving Him permission to lead you in your life. Let's all stand as we finish in worship. And if you need prayer today, I have a couple of prayer warriors in the group. Would you like to pray with me? Can you come up and pray? Yeah. I know I got a couple of prayer warriors out here. Elena, can you help? If you need prayer, we would love to pray with you. And can you turn this off? I'm going to turn off the mic.